Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people in the pews here who braved that awful weather this morning. And particular welcome to those joining us on the web camera. You're especially welcome if you're joining us and maybe feeling a little bit isolated, unwell, lonely. You're part of our community, so feel connected. And of course, if you just happen to join in sometime later, you're very welcome too. We begin with our opening words. These words are inspired by a Greek poet called Christantin Kefavi. And this piece, it talks about Ithaca, and Ithaca is a metaphor for dying. So these are the words. It is not the destination that matters, but the journey. The journey gives us experience, knowledge, and adventure. As you set out for Ithaca, hope the voyage is a long one, full of adventure and discovery. Keep Ithaca always in your mind. Arriving there is what you were destined for. Do not hurry the journey. Better if it lasts years, so that when you arrive and you reach the island, you will be wealthy with all you need and have learned on the way. Not expecting Ithaca to make you rich. Ithaca gave you the marvelous journey. Without her, you would never have set out. Our chalice lighting. In the face of injustice and oppression, when it would be safer and more beneficial to our personal interests for us to remain silent, when we are tempted to resort to violence, when the dream of a better future is clouded by day-to-day concerns, may we have the strength to love without counting the cost. Now, can we have our first hymn this morning? And it's hymn number 20, the lovely Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O God of My Heart. Hymn number 20. Let us pray. As we live in the everyday world of pressure and hurry, let us turn away from evil and strive for peace in our hearts. When we are tempted to stay in our own group and not to build relationships with people who we see as different, let us turn away from evil and strive for peace in our hearts. In conflicts in our lives, families, and communities, When we are tempted to demonize others, let us turn away from evil and strive for peace in our hearts. When we settle on comfortable materialism built on the exploitation of others, let us turn away from evil and strive for peace in our hearts. When we cannot forgive others when they have wronged us, let us turn away from evil and strive for peace in our hearts. When we fail to speak out against injustice, let us turn away from evil and strive for peace in our hearts. Now can we say together words that attempt to articulate the aims of this community? They're in the back of our hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek for knowledge and freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Kevin.
Good morning, everybody. I have a reading from an author. Her name is Jan Richardson. She's an ordained minister for the United Methodist Church in America, and she's a published author. And I just thought this was timely, albeit a week late, because it's entitled, For Those Who Have Far to Travel, An Epiphany Blessing. So I'm a week late, but perfection is the enemy of the good, as they say. So I will commence. If you could see the journey whole, you might never undertake it, might never dare the first step that propels you from the place you have known towards the place you know not. Call it one of the mercies of the road, that we see it only by stages as it opens up before us, as it comes into our keeping, step by single step. There is nothing for it but to go, and by our going, take the vows the pilgrim takes, to be faithful to the next step, to rely on more than the map, to heed the signposts of intuition and dream, to follow the star that only you will recognize, to keep an open eye for the wonders that attend the path, to press on beyond distractions, beyond fatigue, beyond what would tempt you from the way. There are vows that only you will know, the secret promises for your particular path and the new ones you will need to make when the road is revealed by turns you could not have foreseen. Keep them, break them, make them again. Each promise becomes part of the path. Each choice creates the road that you will take to the place where at last you will kneel to offer the gift most needed, the gift that only you can give before turning away to go home by another way.
Our children's story today, and this is a once upon a time story. And it's a story of a city, and as in any city, every city has its characters who sit around the streets, and sometimes they beg, and sometimes they just chat to people. And this is about a man who used to just sit around chatting to people, but he was a bit repetitive. Always he would be sitting on the street, and everyone he met, he would say to them, do you know God's address? Can you tell me where I can find God? And people would sort of say, sorry, I don't know where God lives. And he was well known round the city for this. One day he was sitting there, and suddenly a very well-dressed young man, sort of in a business suit, appeared before him, and he asked his usual question, do you have God's address? Can you give it to me? And the young man says, yes, I do. And he took out a card, and he gave him a business card with an address on it. But almost instantly he was gone. He had no idea where this man disappeared to. And when he looked at the card, there was an address on it, and he decided he would go and find God at this address. And as he's going along, he's telling everyone he knows along the street, I found God's address, I'm heading there, I'm going to meet God. And that's exactly what he did. He was missing for a few days, and people wondered how he'd gotten on with God. Suddenly, a few days later, he's back on the street, and he's saying to everybody going past, "Do you know where God lives? Can you give me God's address?" And people were saying to him, "I thought you had found God's address. You were going off to meet him the last time we met you." And he says, "Oh, yes, I did. But do you know what? Sometimes you get in the habit of looking for God. And sometimes, even after you have found him, you lose him again." Words to think about. We have our second hymn this morning. And this is a little bit, we're not that familiar with Josh, are we? So Josh will play it through. It's hymn number 276, "O Young and Fearless Prophet." Hymn number 276. For my reading this morning, I've chosen a piece that was in the recent copy of the Irish Times, and it's about hope. And it was written by Professor Brian Lawler. "We recognise hope when we feel it and when we need it, but it's hard to define and describe. Hope is all about imagining and reaching for a better future for ourselves. Hope is both an emotion and a way of thinking. We experience it in our brain, but it comes from somewhere or someone outside ourselves. Hope is crucial in times of uncertainty and in dealing with adversity. Hope is not optimism, which is a belief that everything will work out. Hope is much more active, a feeling, a mindset that you have to work in order to achieve your goal. Hope has two systems of operation that work hand in hand, and both are necessary for hope to be an effective therapeutic tool at an individual and a collective level. The emotional feeling part of hope is a sense of trust, of caring and being cared for that comes from outside and is based on relationships and being connected to the world of life. The thinking part of hope involves having the will and the ability to do something, as well as a pathway for action that is the knowledge of how to get to your destination. We know that hope works for the brain and in the brain. If you experience hope in the face of adversity, your brain performs better and you are more likely to make better decisions. Experiencing hope dampens the anxiety circuits in the brain, and when you feel less anxious, your brain function improves. The opposite to hope is fear, and sometimes fear and despair are easier to fall into than hope. When we activate anxiety and fear pathways in our brain, we allow fear to disempower hope, and so we paralyze our actions. While we often think of hope at an individual level, hope can be collectively experienced. During the pandemic, we saw how the hope of a nation hinged on an evening briefing and the importance of the careful articulation of pathways to action, but also the sense of caring and trust embodied in those providing updates to the nation. Hope was so important to us when we were in lockdown, and our collective hope gave us the will to keep going during those unprecedented times. So your brain operates more effectively and you feel better if you have hope when faced with adversity and uncertainty. But hope isn't a given. You have to work at it and connect outside yourself for it to take root and to be experienced in your brain. Hope can be a powerful exhaler for health, trust, caring, and setting realistic goals aimed at well-being and equality of life. Hope can turn fear inside out. So whatever you are facing now, more than ever, hope is badly needed to sustain us in a world that is increasingly complex and one that sometimes doesn't seem to make a great deal of sense. Let us pray. And this prayer will be followed by a time of silence for personal reflection. If there is to be peace in the world, there must be peace in the nations. If there is to be peace in the nations, there must be peace in the cities. If there is to be peace in the cities, there must be peace between neighbors. If there is to be peace between neighbors, there must be peace in the home. If there is to be peace in the home, there must be peace in the heart. So let us be at peace with our bodies, our minds and our hearts. Let us return to ourselves and become wholly ourselves. Let us be aware of the source of being common to us all, to every living thing. Evoking the presence of God, let hope and peace fill our hearts with our own compassion towards ourselves and towards all living beings. Let us pray that we ourselves cease to be the cause of suffering to each other. with humility, with awareness of the existence of life and of the suffering that exists around us. Let us practice the establishment of peace in our hearts and in the wider community. The title of this morning's address is Give Peace a Chance. Today's the 15th of January, the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. And tomorrow, America will celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And that day is a celebration of the life of one of America's most influential leaders. The struggle for civil rights for African Americans, which he led, was based on the concept of peaceful, nonviolent protest. His dedication to exclusively peaceful protest was inspired by his Christian faith. In using peaceful protest, he is following the example of people such as Gandhi, Jesus, Socrates. Gandhi, Jesus, and Socrates are individuals who changed history without violence, but at great personal cost. And this morning I want to say something about their lives and of these individuals. Look at what they had in common and see what we could take from their example. King was born in 1929. He died aged just 39. His death was part of an exceptionally vivid time in American history. This was the time of legally sanctioned racial segregation. It was when three charismatic American political leaders were assassinated. The 28th of April of this year will be the 60th anniversary of the March on Washington, when 250,000 Americans gathered at the political heart of the country and demanded civil and work rights. It was during that march that King gave his inspirational "I Have a Dream" speech. King has spent the night writing a speech for the day. The speech he wrote was never fully delivered. And this is because King sensed that he was losing his audience with whatever he was saying to them. And he paused to sort of just take note of what was happening. And a woman close to him said, "Tell them about your dream." And so King began his famous, "I have a dream" speech. We all know it. That speech captivated the audience and still has the power to stir emotions. King's campaign did achieve much. However, the death of George Floyd in May 2020 is confirmation that his dream is still unfulfilled. But when we view footage from the violence King and his supporters faced, we see that there have been improvements. In the 50s and 60s, unarmed people repeatedly walked into the path of water cannons, vicious dogs, and bullwhips. And it is testimony to the bravery of the human spirit, to the leadership qualities of King. Beyond the physical danger to himself, King knew that he was putting the lives of his wife and young children in danger. His home was bombed. And King sensed that he would never see his children grow up. And despite that, he continued the struggles because of his belief that God had called him to do some particular work. His conviction of his calling came to him in the quiet hours when he reflected and read his Bible. So King's Christian faith was his inspiration and the source of his exceptional courage. His Christian faith was woven into his life, the Bible, the bedrock of his actions. King was also inspired by Gandhi's campaign of nonviolent protest. In his work for independence, the independence of India, Gandhi led mass protests. Again, the marchers were confronted by extreme violence and the imprisonment of protesters. I think the genius of both leaders was that the concept underlying their protests were simple. They weren't complicated. Everyone could take part. Boycott the buses in Montgomery. We don't want to travel that way. Boycott the buses. In India, Gandhi says, don't pay salt taxes. Walk to the ocean and make your own salt. I think it's interesting that both men prepared their followers for these protests, not by classes in self-defense, but by religious practice and by living very simple personal lives and following their faith. While King was of the Christian faith, Gandhi was Hindu. Gandhi was once asked what he thought of Christianity, and his response was that he thought Christianity would be an excellent idea. But that response does hold the grain of truth. Christians are not noted as pacifist. Gandhi himself, even though he was Hindu, was greatly influenced by the teachings of the Buddha. And the Buddha never imposed beliefs on his followers. However, aspirants were asked to undertake to refrain from harming all living things. It's slightly different than "thou shalt not kill." It is to refrain from harming all living things. King and Gandhi were both married. Each had four children, and both were assassinated by shooting. King just 39 years old, Gandhi at the ripe age of 70. Actually, he was 78. Both lived simply, both lived their faith, both addressed injustice by exclusively peaceful means, and both were seen as being too powerful to be allowed to live and continue with their work. Pacifism, active pacifism, has power. In ancient history, we have two other different examples of individuals whose lives changed history. Both dedicated to pacifism and both thorns in the side of their respective co-religionists. First one is the Greek philosopher Socrates. The second is Jesus, the origin of the Christian religion. Socrates was born in Greece around the year 470 before the Common Era. He founded the school of philosophy in Athens. And everything we know about Socrates, we know from the writings of his pupils. Most famous of those was Plato. Socrates never wrote anything, nor did Jesus. Socrates was executed by public decree in the year 399 BCE. And the charge against Socrates was that he was corrupting the youth of Athens and of impiety. And that charge of impiety was because he refused to honor the gods of Athens. The charge of corrupting the youth of Athens was that Socrates stood in the street and challenged people to think for themselves. He referred to himself as being like a gadfly, sent to goad people and ask questions to make them uneasy, to wake them up. Why do you believe that? Why do you do that? Question everything. Don't live from habit. Don't do things because this is the way they have always been done. Live by conscious awareness. Socrates said, an unexamined life is a wasted life. He was also accused of refusing to honor the gods of Athens. It wasn't that he was atheist or anything like that. From his childhood, Socrates listened to what he considered to be his personal spirit, his personal god, or his conscience, whatever you want to call it. It was his god, not some external belief that was imposed on him, that he honored. He was found guilty and sentenced to death by drinking hemlock. As he left the court, the crowd in the court jeered at him. His sentence, carrying out the sentence, was postponed for several weeks. It just didn't happen, and that was unusual. And some believe that it was to give him the opportunity to escape. And he did have many opportunities. His friends visited him. The door was left open. There was a ship waiting to take him away. But Socrates refused to leave. And the reason he refused to leave was that if he did, he would be disobeying the law of the land. And he took hemlock and drank it. He wanted to give some to the gods, which was the tradition that everything you drank, you offered some of it to the gods. The guards told him, no, there was just enough to bump him off. And he just drank it, walked around for a while, lay down and died. Just over 400 years later, Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, walked the land of Judea. He too questioned the status quo. Jesus challenged the religious rules when he put people, rather than those rules, at the center of his religion and his activities. He was a threat to the religious establishment at the temple. It was the Jewish council that made accusations against Jesus. It wasn't the Romans, it was his own people. It was the religious leaders. As in the case of Socrates, Jesus was the source of too many questions and too much honesty. Like Socrates, we are told that at his trial, the crowd jeered him. Socrates was married and he had children. And I think that that was something about Jesus as well, that he was probably married and probably had children. Jesus, we are told, died around the age of 33. Socrates was 70. Both followed their path, fulfilled the work they were sent to do, and died without protest. They never called for retaliation. In these four lives, we see that goodness is not confined to a particular religion. The Christian found inspiration from a Hindu. The Hindu found inspiration from the Buddhists. Jesus was of the Jewish faith. Socrates followed the voice of his conscience, his personal spirit. Goodness in humanity is not found or confined to any particular religion or any particular people. These stories also tell us that peaceful protest succeeds. The path to success is never easy. It demands sacrifices. Many, many individuals must deliberately put themselves in danger and be prepared to suffer in order for peaceful ways to succeed. When people spoke to, or when Gandhi spoke about, you know, if we go on these protests, they're going to arrest us, they're going to throw us into jail. And Gandhi's comment was, well, when the jails are full, if we still protest, what are they going to do with us? The end of every conflict is negotiation. At the end of the First World War, the victors, if they can be called that, set out to punish the defeated. That revenge generated the circumstances that led to the Second World War. 20 years after the guns were put down in 1918, they were back again. At the end of the Second World War, America took a different path. They sent aid to Germany that was utterly destroyed and helped Germany to recover and to form its vibrant democracy that they have today. Violence, even though it's our fallback situation, but violence always begets violence. And violence damages those who are injured. And maybe it damages the perpetrators even more. You know the civil rights marches in the 1960s in Northern Ireland when the civil rights were battered over the head by the police? I wonder how the policemen who did that feel when they see that rerun on TV. I'd love to hear a comment. That violence damages the people who perpetrated it is so obvious, and so many people who came back from the First World War were damaged sometimes beyond repair. Darkness cannot dispel darkness. Only light can dispel darkness. Likewise, hatred cannot change hatred. Only love can replace hatred. Nonviolence is the only way to ensure lasting peace. But that's not an easy path. It is the more difficult one. And it makes demands on every one of us. Not just the army people send off to war, but on everyone. Amen. We're going to have our third hymn this morning as we take up the offertory. I don't know, do we have a volunteer Madeline's going to take one, to take up the offertory. But the hymn is number 111, Life of Ages Richly Poured. Just to say that thank you for those who donate to the church, and it's also possible to support the church online from our website. Is Emer here? No. I'm not sure, but there used to be a peaceful march outside the Russian embassy on the third Sunday of every month, which is today, at 2:30. Fair trade tea and coffee are served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Please do join us, particularly if it's your first time here or you're just visiting. I think there might be one or two copies of Uskult magazine for January left on the table. Wednesday, 1:05 to 1:35 in the church and online, there is a service of reflection. Sunday Club is available for children on the second Sunday of every month, just to let people know that that's the second Sunday of every month we have Sunday Club. And the book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month, and this month's book is Grey Bees by Andrei Kurkov. And they begin at 7:30 on the last Wednesday of the month, which is the 25th. We were just thinking about last year we had a congregational visit to Kylemore Abbey, which people certainly enjoyed. Just putting out feelers, would people like to repeat it this year? Or another option would be to have an outing to the Unitarian Centre in Derbyshire. But if anyone is just thinking about that, give me some feedback on it. Then we'll have our final hymn, and it's hymn number 121, We'll Build a Land Where We Bind Up the Broken. Hymn number 121. The blessing of peace be upon us. The power of love direct us and sustain us. And may the peace of this community preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth until we meet again. Amen.